We turn together in our Bibles tonight, reading God's Word in Psalm 115, the psalm that we just sang. Reading together God's Word, each of us with our scripture before us or looking on the wall behind me. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us, he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, he will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. On the basis of this psalm tonight and all of Scripture, we are returning to the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are in Lord's Day 34, page 21, in the back of the Psalter, and we're just up to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So question 94, bottom of page 20 in the back of the Psalter, and then question 95 is what we're up to. So if you have that open before you or on the wall behind me, and I will ask the question, and we will recite the answer in unison. Question 94, what does God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I, desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only. Love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. When we just recited together the answer to question 94, when we just recited those words, we confessed before each other and before the whole world that we will have God as our God alone. We confess that by the wonder of His grace, we believe in God. We know Him as the Creator and the Redeemer, the eternal, true, glorious God, majestic, the God of our existence, the God of our salvation. We said that He will be God to us. He shall be chief and only in our heart. We went on in the confession that we made to say that the response will be that since He is our God, we will trust, love, fear, glorify Him with our whole heart. We will seek to know and reverence Him in everything we do, and that we will desire not to commit the least thing contrary to His will. That was our confession. God will be God to me truly, not in theory, not abstractly, but the living and the true God shall be my God alone, and I will trust, obey, glorify, and love Him. And again, the question as we come before this truth of God is this being seen? Am I striving more and more to show this, to hold this before me in all I do? The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is in a sense all 10 commandments. In a sense, the next 9 commandments are nothing other than this commandment applied to life. The other 9 commandments, as we follow them, second commandment, no graven images, third commandment, do not take His name in vain, fourth commandment, Sabbath day, fifth, honor authority, sixth, do not kill, seventh, do not commit adultery, and on, all of these are simply the working out of one command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor and adore me. If you remember, when near the end of His ministry, the lawyer, the scribe, came to Jesus to ask Him, many were coming that day to tempt Him. We believe that the lawyer, the scribe, did not really come to tempt Him, but he came out of a sincere request. He said, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? The Pharisees argue on end about what is the great commandment. What is it? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he responded and said, well said, Master. Well said. For to love God with one's whole heart and soul and strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is more than all other requirements. Have God as God alone. That's really all of the commandments. So as we begin the 10 commandments tonight and begin with the first one, I just want to remind you once again that the 10 commandments, as we have them in Holy Scripture, were given to the redeemed church. Certainly the 10 commandments, because they're the expression of the will of the eternal God, apply to every human being in every nation, every human being that has ever or will ever live on this earth. But specifically, the 10 commandments are written for the covenant people of God as the pathway, as the guide of how we shall live with Him and show forth His glory. Remember the preamble to the 10 commandments. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am thy God. By a mighty power I have redeemed you. The Lord is saying, I am your God, not simply because I created you and have the full right to give you my will for your life and what you should do and not do, but the Lord said, doubly and infinitely more, I have redeemed you. And therefore, this is how you shall live, by my grace, but this is the pathway for your life. The child of God, saved in the cross of Jesus Christ, does not live his life by his feeler. What do I feel about this? How do I feel about this? What should I do? My friend is partying. I have conflicting feelings. What should I do? We do not live by our feeler. The child of God does not live by a pollster. That is, what are other people doing? We take a poll and we figure out where the majority of people are heading and we follow that. We take a poll. No, we don't follow that. We don't follow others. The child of God does not plot our way by our own discerning, by our own figuring out. The moment we do that, the moment we go by feeling, by what others are doing, and what we have reckoned, there will be no godliness in the church. The Lord is our God, who has redeemed us from the prison of our sin and despair. I give you my spirit, and now I give you these commands that you might show forth a life of gratitude to me, that you may work out that salvation that I have worked in you. And so the law of God comes to us, really all of it, as I said, for the law is one, even as God is one. Have God as your God. Let God be God to me. Have God as my God alone. We look at that for a few moments tonight. So the first commandment, though it is put in a negative form, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is nevertheless the most positive commandment that can possibly ever be given to us. Positively, that means thou shalt have no other gods. Positively, it means thou shalt have me, God, as your God and as your God alone. As I said, this only makes sense. Or the lawyer said to Jesus, well, that's obviously true, when Jesus had answered him. God, our God, is God. And there is no other God beside him. Isaiah 45, I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I am Jehovah, the I am that I am, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. And so in the first commandment, God, the living true God, our creator and our redeemer, revealing himself in the scriptures, in the first commandment, God is sovereignly claiming exclusive right to the position of God. For he is God over all the earth, over all mankind, over all nations, over you and me, and in particular, the God of our redemption, as I expressed a moment ago, the God who has saved us in the blood of his Son, and he's saying, have me as your trust, as your God, alone. This commandment is put this way, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because the Lord knows that by nature we believe in many gods. That our hearts is like a pantheon, a temple dedicated to many gods. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, in Egypt for 400 years, they had seen that the heathen worshiped gods, many, many gods. You learned in first grade, if you remember, not too long ago, the Egyptian gods, the Ten Commandments, were all against 10 Egyptian gods, Ra, Isis, and down they went. And when Israel came out of Egypt, that influence of their culture and of their own hearts was upon them, so that when they made the golden calf, under Aaron, up, make us gods, they said to him. They were saying and would have said to Moses, what are you so troubled about? Jehovah is still our number one God. We haven't forgotten about it. He's number one. But we have added to him. We have made things, well, maybe not quite equal to him, but we have made other things very important that we believe we have to be happy. We have added other things to God. Yes, we trust him, but we also are thrilled about other things to have, and we want to give ourselves for them as well. And God said, absolutely not. I am God. That is my title. And I share that with no one else. So that when the commandment comes, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the idea of the commandment is not place. The idea is not, God says, I must be first, and then after me, down the line, you may have other gods. You may live your life for other things. There may be other things that your heart is glued to other than me, but I just want to be first. No, it means thou shalt have no other gods, literally, before my face. And God tells us that his face beholds all things, and that there is nothing that he does not know, does not see. And he says, I do not want to see any other God to you than me, for I am God alone, and you shall have me. And that word, thou shalt have no other God, positively, you shall have me, have. That word have does not mean like something on your mantle, like a toy or a possession, but have there is covenant, it's fellowship, it's love for me. You shall have me. You shall have me as your God. You shall have me as your Father. You shall have me as the sovereign of your life, as the one who you adore and worship and serve in all that you do. And God gives this commandment, this great commandment, to us because man, you and I, and every man, must have a God, and no one is without a God. Even an atheist who says, I don't believe in God, believes then in himself and in his own independence, but man cannot live without a God. He can't, because he was created, and we are dependent. We may say, I am not dependent. I'm my own. I am me. But we can't give breath to our nostrils. We can't keep our head, our heart, beating. No man can do that for you. We are dependent. And therefore, we must serve something. We must look to something or someone. And God says there's only two options. Me, or a vain idol, and you must have me as your God alone through Jesus Christ. So what is that going to look like? And we have that beautiful answer of our catechism, and that beautiful answer of our catechism, answer 94, is, as much of the catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, is no doubt heavily influenced by John Calvin and by his Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's influenced by Scripture, Psalm 115, and all of Scripture, obviously. But Calvin said that there are four things that are involved in having God as our God. Those four things were: we must adore him, we must trust him, we must invoke him. Literally, he must be the one to whom we cry for help, and we must thank him. We must adore, trust, invoke, and thank. For God to be our God means that we adore him. Not just know certain facts about him, but in the depths of our heart have stood before the holy, holy God, and with the angels, only greater than the angels, because no angel has been saved from sin and death, we absolutely praise him. It means that we, through the scriptures, have come to know of his majesty, his faithfulness, his grace, and his mercy. So that in our hearts, to have God as your God is not a heart that is flatlined, a mind that is comatose, indifferent, but it's to have a heart that is thrilled and a mind that rejoices and is adoring God. We must adore him for what he is. And not only must that be an intellectual thing of the sovereignty of God, but it must also be our demeanor. It must also be our posture before God that we adore him as the only adorable, sovereign, good, holy, righteous, faithful God to me. We adore God. And to do this, to adore him, means that we need to know him. Heidelberg Catechism makes that the very first positive thing, what the commandment is requiring, that we rightly know the only true God. We need to know him. We need to know him from our hearts and through our minds and in our hearts from the Holy Scriptures and in that glorious Reformed faith, which is dedicated simply to proclaim the Scriptures of the glory of God. What creates adoration? What creates doxology? Doxology is the song of praise to God. How do you create adoration and doxology to God? You create in the heart of the child of God adoration to God in my heart when I come to truly know him. Not as theory, but as my God in Jesus Christ. Monday night, and this past Monday night in Catechism, we looked at Romans 11, verse 36, where the apostle says, "For of him, of God, through him, through God, to him, to God are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen," he said. And the point of that text is that Paul, at that point, at the end of chapter 11, having finished all of that doctrine, he's simply overwhelmed with all that he has known of God. Everything is of him. Everything is through him. Everything is to him. And the result of all of that was what? Indifference? No. It was white, hot, flaming doxology and adoration. Truth of Scripture upon a regenerated heart is combustible. It's like throwing gas on a little flame. And it adores God. We don't bring forth adoration to God through simple mood music. Yes, we love music. What a wonderful way to praise God. We don't bring it forth by mood. We don't bring it forth by crowd manipulation. This is exactly the way the prophets of Baal served Baal on Mount Carmel. But we bring it forth through a humble heart, that is embracing this truth of God's sovereign grace to me. That produces, that ignites adoration. Secondly, we not only adore, but we trust him. And we trust him alone. We trust him not only because he is the sovereign God. He is the Almighty. But we trust him the way a little boy, a little girl will trust their father when they know their father loves them. We trust him not only because he is sovereign, but because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ, because he has given Jesus Christ to us. And because of that cross, we don't go to him and say, I don't think I can trust you on this one. I think I need something else. I need to find something more reliable than you. No, trust. Trust in the Lord your God. Trust him as a sinner. Committed horrible sin. Terrible sin. Trust him. Trust him for that perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. He is your help and he is your shield. Trust him for your daily bread and for the daily grace that you need tomorrow to go through your life. Rely upon him. Rely upon him to go with you today and tomorrow and always. Rely upon his wisdom to guide you. Do you trust him? Week after week in our worship service, we begin with the words of the ministers, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next words are actually what is called the votum. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We have the ministers say that, but in reality, the votum is what the people of God are saying. The minister, so to speak, in the behalf of God, greets the congregation every service. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, saints of God, and we respond, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the first thing we do in worship. The first thing we do is we confess we trust in God. First thing. Trust him for that marital crisis. Trust him when your personal way is impossible. Trust him when others are saying, there's no hope for you in God. It's not going to help you to trust in God. Trust him when he's telling you to do something that you fear to do or that your flesh is just simply not going to do it. Obey and trust him. Trust him when you go back to work tomorrow morning, when it doesn't look very good for your business. Trust him when you're at school, when you're being teased, when you're being picked on, when they're trying to make you scared. Put your chin up. Trust in God. Tell them you trust in God. If need be, tell your teacher. Tell your parents. Trust in God. He'll take care of you. Trust in God at night. When you can't sleep, your soul is overwhelmed. Have God as your God. Honor him, and he will honor you. We adore, we trust, we invoke. Invoke is not simply pray, it is pray, but it's a specific type of prayer. It's a prayer that calls desperately upon God for help. How often is that not the case, that we invoke God? prayer must not simply be cold, but there are many times that we cry to the Lord for help. We don't have the words, but we simply cry, "Help me, Lord, save me." Invoke the Lord. Take it to Him. Bring it to Him. Don't bring it, first of all, to anything else. Bring it to Him. Cry out to Him. We adore God. We trust God. We invoke Him. And we thank Him. To have God as our God means that we thank God, not ourselves. We look not to ourselves to receive the praise. Not unto us, says the psalmist, but unto thy name give glory. We see Him, to thank Him means that we see Him who has been ever faithful to us. To thank Him is the ability, through the Scriptures by faith, to be able to trace your life. And you trace it all back to God. Is the gift of faith, humility, to be able to trace everything back to God and to thank Him for all things, for His faithfulness and for His grace and for His love. You bring everything back to God and you thank God. What does it mean to have God, to keep the first commandment? It means to adore Him. Trust Him, invoke Him, and thank Him. Have God as your God. Alone. Alone. And so the sin that is forbidden in this commandment is obviously idolatry, which by its definition is in worship of another god. Or the Catechism gives the better definition. It is to place my trust in anyone or anything other or alongside of God. Idolatry is the worship of a false god. As I said, strictly speaking, it refers to a man-made god of wood or stone or of thoughts and imaginations. That's what the Apostle Paul condemns or speaks of in Romans 1, because he speaks in verse 21 of fallen man, ourselves included, that when we knew God, that is, every man knows that God is, the Apostle says, because it's in him, and he sees it in the creation around him. He sees that when we knew God, yet by nature we do not glorify Him as God, but we become vain in our imagination, in our foolish heart being darkened, we begin to make unto ourselves a god. And so Psalm 115 spoke about those idols that cannot see, that cannot move, that cannot speak. There are 1 billion Hindus. There are close now to 500 million Buddhists. There are 1.8 billion Muslims. There are 1.1 billion Roman Catholics who are being taught to worship the Virgin Mary. But the Catechism is speaking to us and saying, it has a lot more to say about idolatry than just that you would be guilty of bowing down to some idol of stone or wood or whatever it is, or some false religion. But the Catechism brings to us, therefore, that idolatry is when in our heart we adore, trust, invoke anything in the place of God, the one true God. That is what man's heart is. And so John Calvin says, that the human heart is an idol factory. It goes into mass production on idols. And though that is true, we have many different types of idols, and man has all kinds of idols. The chief idol of man always remains himself. Ourselves. That's our sinful nature. We worship ourselves. The devil said to Adam and Eve, "Ye shall be as gods." And we believe them by nature. Adam and Eve believe that. That's right. I get the right to determine what I'm going to do. That is idolatry of oneself. And this idolatry of oneself has now been developed in the theory of evolution. And the theory of evolution calls the creature to be the creator and says the creature has created all things of itself. And that therefore man, the head evolved creature, is really the ultimate God. And he is the judge and the determiner of what of his life and of the life of others. He is the judge himself. And therefore, because, for example, man thinks in our culture and probably around the whole world, he thinks that sex is the best thing about being a human. Therefore, he idolizes sex. He bows down to sex. He adores. He worships. He thanks all things for sex. He trusts in man. He says in his thinking, man, government, whatever, man, science, will be a sun and a shield. We read this morning Psalm 84. Man will be a sun and shield to me. Man will give grace and glory. No good thing will man withhold from me. Ultimately, man, science, is going to deliver me from death. It's going to create a society or whatever. It's going to go out into the universe and glorify itself. Man invokes man. Man says, man, save me from my misery. Science, deliver me. Money, economy, possessions, fill my heart. Man, do that for me. He thanks man. He thanks himself that he has evolved to this point. And everything is owing to him. We are tempted in our hearts to do the same. And therefore the commandment says to us tonight, who do you and I adore? Yes, we love our wives and our children. There's many things that we stand and marvel over. But what stands in your mind for adoration? Does it rival your God? Would you adore the things that money and riches and wealth and honor can give you? Do you adore what you want, simply a peaceful life? Do we begin to adore these gifts of God called our children and that we exalt them in a place over God? Do we adore ourselves in that we think, we really think, that we are better? We would deny that. But there's no human heart does not believe that it's some way better than another. Do we want everyone to look at us and praise us? Every human heart would like that. Do we find, and we would deny this too, but it's true, do we find that it feels good to get back at somebody? Do we adore ourselves? And this comes down to be the issue I'll just apply it right now to parenting, the parenting of children, because it comes out of us as children, it comes out of children for us to say, oh, wow, do I love that? Now, I know that's innocent. Much of that is innocent. But nevertheless, there is the human heart. We say to the child, child, where is your allegiance? What do you really want? What is the best thing that you could conceive? Is it some game? Is it some device? Is it something? Is it sports? What is it? It must be God. Who do we trust? Who do we trust for peace in our hearts, for satisfaction? To whom do we bring the glory? Who do we think can give us joy? What do we look for? Acceptance? The opinions of others? What do we trust? Who do we invoke? Who do we cry out for help? And who do we thank? Our sweat and our tears, our ingenuity, our perseverance. These things, do we say, these things have gotten me the victory. My own arm hath gotten me these things. Others could have it too, if their own arm was like mine. Who do we thank? God tells us in the scriptures, what do we have that has not been given to us? And if it has been given to you, why do you boast as if it had not been given? Do we say to God, my will, my way, I don't like what you are doing in my life. I don't like how you made me. I don't like the way I am. Who is God? God is God. And I am not. You are not. And God is good. And God has made as seemeth good to him. We come to the cross in repentance. By the grace of God, we repent. We confess that we are self-worshippers. We worship people. We worship ourselves. We worship what the culture wants us to worship. We follow along with that. We ask, Lord, put away those idols. Every boy, every girl, every adult here must be as Josiah, king of Judah, who went through the land smashing idols. Sunday after Sunday, we come here to smash idols, that God may be God to me. The result is a blessed result. The result is that God, by his grace, as he gives us grace to obey this commandment and to seek him alone, that we are transformed more and more after the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we trust, adore, invoke, and thank God more and more. But now, to understand that, consider just for a moment with me that there is a principle in this commandment that is written in the world. And the principle that is written in the world that we live in is not only that man must have a God, that principle is there. But the second principle that goes right along with it is, and a man will become like the God he serves. He will become like the God he serves. And that's very strikingly said in Psalm 115, verse 8, when we read that verse, they that make them idols are like unto them, the idols. So is everyone that trusteth in them. For years, I have read that verse wrong. For years, I have read that verse to say, men makes an idol like unto himself. Physical. Men make an idol like themselves. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying that the idol that they have made, man becomes like that idol. After the psalmist has said the idols are blind and deaf and dumb and impotent, he goes on to say, and if you serve them, you will become like them. You will become what you worship, is the principle. And we see that at Mount Sinai in the worship of the golden calf. The golden calf was a beast. It's an animal. It's a calf. It's a bull calf. It's an ox. That beast was naked. That beast, that bull calf, instinctively fulfills its sexual desires. It's a beast. What happened when Israel began to worship the golden calf? They were naked. They gave into immediately, without any resistance, their own sexual desires. They became like a beast, for they were worshiping a beast. Only a few days before, they had heard God speak to them out of the cloud, the Ten Commandments. And so it is. Man becomes a beast, worshiping his idol. He devalues human life, worshiping violence. He becomes insensitive to the sufferings of others. He can deny it all he wants, but he glorifies cruelty. He glorifies violence. He glories in shame. He glories in what is shame to God. A man and a man and a woman and woman. He glories in these sexual sins. And he becomes what he worships. Apart from grace, that's true. What we worship will dominate and not let us go. If we turn for trust, for deliverance to idols, the idols of our addiction, if we turn to these things, we set our eye upon them, we will become what we worship. But the wonder is that by the grace of God, that's also true in Jesus Christ. When we worship by his grace, that is, we adore, we trust, we invoke, we thank, we love our God, his grace works in us more and more to transform us as his sons and daughters. He takes us out of a beastly world. And he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. It's my purpose that I would renew you after the image of my own son, Jesus Christ, that you might behold him. May God give us grace that God may be God to me alone, that I may say to God, you are God, not me. And there is nothing better for me ever, ever, than in my life that I would adore you, that I would trust, that I would call upon you, and that I would thank you. Amen. Father in heaven, we have again stammered We pray, O God, that thou will take the truth and seal it to our hearts, that we might have nothing before thee. Help us, Lord, that we put nothing before thee, but that we put our trust in thee and in thee alone. Again, we ask that thou would take away all that was spoken amiss, and that thou would also take away all that was heard sinfully. Take out the old and leave only the new, as we leave now thy worship. In Jesus' name, amen.